So, good morning. Good morning. Let's crack straight on. So, when Jesus, when he was asked about the greatest commandment, he gave the predictable answer that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your strength. What was less predictable, however, was and it's what that Jesus said was how Jesus was set apart from the other rabbis at that time was what followed. And he said, the second is like this: love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus inseparably connects together love for God with love for people. Love for others even reveals the true state of our heart for God. And that is where we left off last week. And we are continuing straight on this morning. So this morning we're continuing to look at flowing out, moving on from where we left off last week, looking at flowing out into our relationships and how it's tightly connected to this week, which is titled Flowing Out into Our Church. And we're going to start by first laying some groundwork on what is church family. When asked about who his brothers and sisters were, Jesus responded by pointing to his disciples, saying, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." And when I look out into the room here, I don't just see a motley crew of Maidenheadites here. I see my brothers and my sisters. Because as children of God, and as a child of God myself, you are my brothers and sisters. We are all adopted into God's family. In order to understand what Jesus is calling us into, talking about church, family, or community, we need to learn how to love one another. And we need to look for him for this example. So Jesus nearly always, apart from when he took himself aside to pray, most of the time, he nearly always spent time with other people. And we're going to spend a moment just observing his patterns, how he did community, and ultimately, and most importantly, how he set limits. So this begins with his inner circle, the three. Who were Jesus's three? Peter, James, and John. Yes, Simon, Peter, James, and John. These were his three closest friends. They were there with him. They struggled to keep their eyes open at Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion. They were there on the mountainside praying with him, supposed to be. Next, we have the 12. We know these as the 12 disciples of Jesus. Now, these guys were close enough to Jesus that their names are now recorded in scripture and recorded in history. Out of interest, can you name the 12? No, not going to go that far. If you can, come and tell me later. So then there were lots of doubles up. That's what I remembered when I was going through. I got to about 8 and I was like, what? No, there's 2 of those names. So anyway, sorry. So next we have the 72. Now, no one knows the final number of who followed their rabbi around at the end. It's recorded in Luke's gospel that there were 72 who Jesus sent out into the mission field. And it works really nicely for this morning's analogy. So we'll stick with 72. So, Adam, why are we talking about this? Well, let's overlay Jesus's model of setting concentric limits onto our own church family. So looking at this image, which is definitely clear enough, fantastic, we have yourself at the center. That's the black dot. You're not the black dot, but the black dot is yourself. And then as you move out, we have your inner circle. That is those who are the closest and dearest to you in your church relationships. Next, you have 12. And that could be your small group or your discipleship group. It's an intentional group of up to 12 people who you see regularly, who you spend time with, who you invest in each other's lives. And as you move out to the wider circle here, you get the rest of the church family, the 72. We keep in community with each other. We gather here on a Sunday morning. We do events midweek. We keep meaningful contact with people. We do community with people around the dinner table. There's lots of crossover with these groups. But ultimately, as you move outward through the circles, the depth of the relationship naturally shallows. But most importantly, the love still remains there. There's the same amount of love for your three as there are your 12, as there are for the rest of the church family. As you move towards the middle, what we need to see is increasing openness, vulnerability, and authenticity in those relationships for this model to work. And this raises the question about how do we show up? In other words, what's my posture in this family? How honest am I in my discussions with others about the obstacles I'm facing? Am I bringing my true self or am I bringing my false self? If you're chatting with people over coffee and they're saying, how are you? And you just crudely smile and you answer, I'm all right. Is that your true self or is that your false self? We'll come back to those levels of openness in a bit as well. It's your choice. It's your choice to join in the church family. And openness and vulnerability, the openness and vulnerability you bring in each of these different layers, again, is up to you. But you'll soon discover the more that you open up, the deeper that those relationships are, the more you'll get out of those relationships, the more you'll get out of church family. And I'm going to add it in now. It's not just for yourself, it's for others. So let's look at a healthy church family and how to foster it. We find the early church in Acts chapter 2. And you can see here, I'm not going to read it all out, but I've put some highlighted words in yellow. You can see here a glimpse of what it felt and what it looked like. This is the first time we encounter individuals as a community flowing out into their church and into their relationships. And out further into the world, but I'm not going to go and get ahead of ourselves because that's Hiker's territory. She's doing that next week. So you have to come back and check out Hiker's message on community next week. Now, there's one person in the Bible who had a lot to say about church family. Who do you think we're going to chat about? Who do you think we're going to chat about? Paul, thank you. Yes, we're going to chat about Paul. Have I said the wrong person? What's going on? Yes, Paul is one of our New Testament writers. And there's a theme running through all of Paul's letters, every single one. And it was a heart of unity and a heart of love between believers. And this becomes more and more clear the deeper you go into those letters. And they were written to the churches, the early churches throughout the Mediterranean, starting in Jerusalem and kind of like moving in a swathe up towards Rome if you look at a map. And I love how Paul starts every single one of his 14 letters. He says, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. This was Paul's ultimate wish. It was his prayer over the beginnings of those churches. And I believe that that would still be Paul's continued prayer for the church of today, for our church right now, a place of grace and peace. Paul has a really clear idea of what church should look like and what church should do. And if you flip to, well, any of his books, but we're going to jump to Thessalonians, you can see this here. It's a long verse. I'm not going to read all of that out. Or shall I? Let's read it out. In fact, can someone else read it out? Who wants to read?
Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil.
Thanks, Kerry. Isn't that a beautiful image? Isn't it a beautiful example? To quote John Mark Comer, who says a lot about communities, it says, we are meant to be in community, the place where deeply ingrained ways of living are repatterned in the way of Jesus as we collectively adopt his practices. We are meant to be in community, the place where deeply ingrained ways of living are repatterned in the way of Jesus as we collectively adopt his practices. This reminded me of a passage in Proverbs 27:17, and it uses the powerful imagery of iron sharpening iron when we encourage another person. We sharpen another person. Now, iron is sharpened through heat and through friction, through cutting and grinding, and as it's beaten, it's reshaped into something beautiful and purposeful, and it ends up even better than before. We do it every week in our personal relationships, in our small groups, in our weekly gatherings. We encourage one another to persevere, to apply scripture, to continue living Jesus' practices, and living in a way that then we collectively grow from it as well. Now, sometimes sharpening can be painful. It's a process of recognizing change is necessary. And sometimes we notice things in others which we don't see in ourselves. However, if this is not done in a gracious, loving way, with an individual who's prepared and welcome to receive some constructive criticism, then this crude sharpening can actually dull the blade further. Instead, if when an individual from your inner circle approaches you in a loving manner, within a relationship that's laid out to be transparent and authentic and vulnerable, this can be powerful and transformative. There we witness the Holy Spirit at work in two disciples of Jesus. This process of sharpening truly is, the title of this talk, flowing out into our church. I hope you can see where we're starting to see that community and church is important. Church family is so important. Now, we could spend an entire Sunday on this topic, but just a few very quick observations. Maybe take notes of these verses. They're not going to be on the screen. Maybe take notes of these verses if you want to check them out later, or come check this talk out another time. But in Matthew 7, 3-4, to summarize means don't be a hypocrite. That is the verse talking about don't point out the speck in someone else's eye when there's a plank in your own. Okay? We are all on a spiritual journey. Get yourself sorted first. 1 Corinthians 5:12. It's not our responsibility to judge those outside of the church who are sinning. This instruction that is given here, that we're doing right now, is solely for the transformation of believers. We love one another, and to love those outside the church, we aren't the ones to cast judgment. In Colossians 3:13, it says, be quick to forgive. This is for the church. Be quick to forgive and make allowance for each other's faults. Remember Paul's prayer? Grace and peace in the church. So lastly, let's skip that bit. I might put a message out to the church later with something else. So lastly, on these circles of friendship we're talking about. Now, this might appear to look like a broken down individualistic culture. I think I've made a word up there. And it might appear to be the opposite of a thriving family. Well, look again, I got bored copying and pasting, so that's what you get. Once you've layered your 12 and your 3 against other individuals, we mesh together to form a tight-knit community that is not dissimilar to the atoms bonding at a molecular level. This is creating a culture that is deep, a close, loving church family. It's also open and accepting, ready to welcome new family members at any time. It's setting a model, a culture. So continuing on, but related to this, is the next way that we take what Jesus taught and we collectively flow out into our church. Now, we are to make this church, this family, a place that Jesus would be proud of. And this means that not only are we to have a home here filled with prayer and worship, a place where all ages, and they're all out there, can come and grow and learn and be equipped and to be sent out, but it's also a place where we encounter the Holy Spirit, and that's what we intentionally do when we gather, and a place where we expect to see miracles. But it's also a place where all are loved, and all can come and find a home, and all can have a place to belong. Here in River, we see individuals of all walks of life, and it's apparent more now than it even was 3, 4, 5 years ago. The shape of our River community here is changing, and it's beautiful. We see all different nationalities and ethnicities, all ages, all classes, and it's beautiful. Our family is becoming more and more diverse as we grow. But as it becomes more diverse, it's going to create more challenges. But it's also creating a greater opportunity to be countercultural, to be against what the world is saying, and be a place of love despite of it. And we want to continue building a community which is warmly welcoming of all who walk through our door. We call ourselves a family. And for some, the family here at River that they find is closer and more loving and more accepting than their own blood relatives. And we want to grow that and make that deeper. John 1 says, "Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor human decision or husband's will, but born of God. We are all children of God." We here are creating a space for all to fall in love with Jesus, for everyone to belong and to be part of a church family, to grow and be transformed and reshaped and to be discipled by Jesus. Finally, let's change direction slightly and look at how else we can flow out into our church. Peter, you find this in the New Testament, past the early church, writes in his first book this direction to serve one another. And I'm really excited this morning, because Edge, who are just out that door behind you, are discussing this exact same topic. In fact, they're probably looking at this exact same verse. And it's something that I'm particularly passionate about, that we are a serving community, here to serve one another. So we are filled with the Spirit, and we are given gifts and talents and skills and passions. And as the series of the title of this teaching series suggests, it's for the sake of the world. We're given these gifts not to hold on to ourselves, but it's for the sake of the world. It's for the sake of our relationships. It's for the sake of our church, our family here. We're given to be able to bless others with what we have. We read at the beginning, but I can pretend we did, at this morning's gathering, a snippet of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. The verse I was going to be talking about was we are a body of Christ, which we might come back to later, and I might read in our response. And our church, as one body, is made of many unique, beautiful people, and all with their own God-given gifts. And we bring these as an offering to the church. And this is your piece of the puzzle in the big picture, which is River. You've all got a little piece to play, another part to play in our church family. And the simplest way to follow Jesus is by doing what he did. We teach that every week. It's over this side this week. To be with him and then to become like him and do what he did. That's what we're called to do. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 20, verse 28, that he came to serve, not to be served. Jesus, the King, Jesus, came to serve others, not to sit there and be served. And by being obedient to follow Jesus in this way, we get to know Jesus on a new level because we experience firsthand what his love for others looks like. As we unite with Jesus and we do what he did, we get to experience others in that same way. Serving is an act of worship. And Paul encourages the Romans, bring your bodies as living sacrifices. In other words, bring what God has blessed you with and worship others with it. Worship God with it. Worship him back. And linked into this worship is sacrifice. Bring your bodies as living sacrifices. The hours we put in every Sunday, did some maths, we're going to get to it in a second, very quickly mounts up. We typically require a minimum of 20 volunteers every Sunday. Some arriving as early as 8:30 and some leaving as late as 1 o'clock as the gates are locking up. As a quick tally, there is a bare minimum of 43 man hours per serving Sunday. This is not including any of the preparation that goes in the weeks leading up to or leading away from it to make a Sunday gathering possible to operate. And before we go any further, I just want to pause. And I just want us to be thankful for all of our individuals in our church that are serving us sacrificially as they give God that time. Serving each other doesn't just fill the rota on Sundays, but it goes deeper. As you are serving and you're worshiping with your God-given gifts and your talents and your passions, you're also serving your family, providing hospitality to our home, humbling yourself as you do jobs which just aren't pretty, like pushing chairs around and goodness knows what else that needs to happen. And you're sacrificing that extra hour in bed. And that sacrifice is an act of love to those in our church family. It's part of being transformed in Christ's image, just as much as being part of a church family. So your serving shapes you and changes you just as much as it also blesses those around you. And this is all about us flowing out into our church families. We've covered a lot of ground this morning. We've covered our church family, who we surround ourselves with, how we grow deeper, how we sharpen each other. We've looked at us wanting to create a welcoming, warm environment for everyone to come into our church family, to have a place to belong and to encounter Christ and be changed and shaped by him. And finally, we looked at us serving one another, that bringing something to the table as we dine together each week, that you're bringing something along, that you're coming, that you're offering something, and that offering is a worship to God, and it's an act of love to those that surround us. And I want to finish again with this quote, reminding us once again why we do community. We are meant to be in community. It's the place where deeply ingrained ways of living are repatterned, are reshaped, are restructured in the way of Jesus, in how Jesus wants us to live. As we collectively, together, adopt his practices, we are meant to be in community, the place where deeply ingrained ways of living are repatterned in the way of Jesus as we collectively adopt his practices.